The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. So Jesus went up and sat up the mountain and sat down there with the disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up, he saw a large crowd coming towards him. And Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. So Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them just to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord.
Okay, first things first, hold on. Okay. Over there, over here. Okay, you all, here we go. John, let's get in there. Okay, all right. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning again. I bring you greetings from Bishop Bruno and Bishop Glasspool and the entire diocesan staff. We're here to help you in any way we can. And I'm especially, of course, very grateful to be with you all as your area bishop. Every time I come here, I just feel so filled with God's love and grace. And it's a reflection of the love that you all have, not only for this faith community, for each other, but for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just can't thank you enough for that. It's like a booster shot every time I come here. Which is wonderful. And that's the reason my chaplain, Tom Colt, comes to you from San Clemente today. He's a member of St. Margaret's in San Juan Capistrano. He comes, and this is not his first time here. In fact, when the rota comes out about where I'm going throughout the year, if he sees you all on the rota, he grabs it first. He does. And also, for those of you that are my Facebook friends, I did wear the shoes that I posted yesterday as you asked me to. So there they are. Okay. Ta-da. My bishop purpled new pair of Tevas. Okay. I don't think Tevas are particularly, you know, fancy enough for a Sunday morning, but since you asked, I wore them. My husband said, "You're not going out like that, are you?" And I said, "Yes, I was asked to wear these this morning." But I want to talk with you seriously about today's gospel. It's one of those gospels that I absolutely adore when the readings come up when this reading comes up, I absolutely adore it. But I'm going to talk with you about my understanding of what it really means, which is not necessarily the standard, you know, view of the gospel. Have I made that clear? Or can you see me back there? I can go back up on the step, okay? It's really sad when you're short and you know, when I walk down the aisle and you're sitting, I'm at your eye level. It's a very disconcerting thing. Now, how many of you here have been to the Holy Land? Raise your hands. Okay, some of you have been to the Holy Land. Tom, I know you have. And how many of you went to the Church of the Multiplication of Loaves and Fishes? Okay, Megan, you've been there. Patsy, you've been there. Okay, so you're going to understand what I'm about to say. When you go to the Church of the Multiplication of Loaves and Fishes, you see right away that it is on a hill. Now, when you read the gospel, you think Jesus went way high, right? I mean, way high up. But like many things in the Holy Land, things are not as far as you would think that they would be, and they're not as high as you would think that they would be, not by California mountain standards, right? And so when Jesus went up on the mountaintop, it's kind of like Jesus went up on a big hill, you know? But when you're in the Holy Land and you walk there and you walk in the steps of Jesus, you see that. You see that very clearly. So when you go to the Church of the Multiplication of Loaves and Fishes, underneath the altar, there's this amazing Byzantine tile, small pieces of tile, which depicts the two fish and the loaves of bread in a basket. It's absolutely beautiful. It's one of my favorite images in all of Christendom. And it was a transforming experience there for me when I went. Because this gospel bothered me for a long time for a specific reason. Now, I believe that with God, all things are possible. I believe in miracles. I do. I think I'm a living miracle. I'm 6 years, 6 weeks out from bilateral breast cancer, and they're talking cure with me, for which I'm very, very grateful. But the cancer that I had was supposed to come back in the first 2 years with a vengeance. They never told me that. Because they said I was too positive. How do you be too positive? But what I told them is, I said, you just don't believe in the power of prayer, right? Prayer might not change things for you, but it changes you for things. That's what Samuel Shoemaker said. Prayer might not change things for you, but it'll change you for things. So I knew that there was nothing I couldn't face through chemotherapy and radiation, because I wasn't walking it alone. I had my community of faith. I had my own faith. And I felt like Jesus was walking with me, holding my hand, weeping when I wept and laughing when I laughed. So at the Church of the Multiplication of Loaves and Fishes, I was struck not only by that beautiful Byzantine tile and by looking down from the location of that church down the hill, imagining the people kind of sitting up on the hillside. But I also imagined, because the day before, or the day after, I can't remember which in the order, because this was actually 6 months before I was diagnosed with breast cancer, that I went there. We were on the Sea of Galilee. We were in a boat, not unlike the boats that Jesus would have traveled in, right? And on the Sea of Galilee, you're floating around and you're looking and you're just thinking, This is where Jesus was. This is where the apostles were. This is so amazing. And of course, because, you know, you're tourists, they take you, you're pilgrims, they take you to have St. Peter's fish in the local restaurant. Did you eat St. Peter's fish? And you know, it's actually tilapia, which is not, you know, which is not native to Israel, Palestine. But you know, you have to go with what you do. And so here, I want to just digress for a second. So we're in the restaurant, and I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. We were devout Roman Catholics. I was a 6-day-a-week Mass goer until I discovered the Episcopal Church. It took me one service at the age of 30 to convert me. But otherwise, 6 days a week, I was in church. And so every Friday, my mother sent us across the street to the river. I grew up in New Jersey, and I think you can tell that. She sent us across the street to the river. My brother had his pole. I had my drop line. I'd hang out from a tree, drop my drop line, and we caught trout, right? And that's what we'd have on Friday night dinner as good Roman Catholics. So I was used to fish. I was used to fish, and I was used that fish had teeth, you know? But apparently some of my fellow pilgrims had never seen a fish head, had never seen a whole fish on a plate, including the teeth. And so it's like, Diane, Diane, do something. It's got a head. And I said, and I'm like, cut the head off. I can't cut the head off. And so I'm there cutting the heads off of fish. I don't know. And so, you know, really, and I wasn't a bishop at the time. I was only a priest, but I'm thinking, they don't pay me enough to carve up fish for them. Okay. So, anyway, but the Holy Land is a magical place, regardless of the, you know, of the exact origin of the fish that you eat that they call St. Peter's fish. It's all, you know, it's about symbol, right? It's about symbol. Did the actual multiplication of loaves and fishes happen at that exact spot? Well, that's what tradition told these people in the fourth century, right? We don't know for sure, but it's a place to mark, right? Just like that fish is something to mark what actually happened. For me, having said that I believe in miracles, having said that this was an incredible sign that Jesus did, the thing that always struck me about this story is who was the person that was generous? Who was the person in the gospel that you just heard that was generous and shared? A little boy. A little boy was generous and shared. A boy, a child, not yet taught to hoard, H-O-A-R-D-E, hoard. I think that's the way you spell that. Not taught to hoard, but taught to share. See, I can't think as a mother, as somebody that travels. I traveled through the Holy Land, I've been to India, I've been to Asia. And so what's in my backpack? Power bars, things like that. Before I could eat power, you know, now I can't eat them, but in the earlier stages of my life, power bars were always back there. Now I carry other things, fruits and grains in my bag. And always a medical supply kit and toilet paper. Because, you know, they laugh at me. They laugh at me until we get to a place where there's no toilet paper and then I'm everybody's best friend. So I say, laugh all you want, I am supplied. Okay. So can you think about traveling around and you're going around and you're spending the day that you would not have a little something to nosh on in your bag? Right? So in my mind's eye, I can see all these people had food, right? I can see that somebody had something in their bags, but they don't know if the person next to them has anything or not. Fear struck them, in my mind, when I look at the story. Fear struck them. And instead of living with a sense of abundance, they lived in that moment with a severe sense of scarcity. This is mine. I earned the money to buy it. I made it. I brought it. It's mine for me and my family or me and my friend. It's mine. That little boy had no such mind. For me, the bigger miracle would be this, that those that were gathered saw one so young, willing to share from the deepest level all that he had, all that he had, with those around him. And when Jesus blessed those fish and that bread, the miracle was not that they, for me, was not that they miraculously multiplied, but that people's hearts softened. And they saw that everything they have, everything they do, everything they are, is a gift from God. It's a gift that's meant to be shared. Everything they have, everything they do, everything they are is a gift from God, and it's a gift that's meant to be shared, not to be hoarded, not to hold on to. We're given talents in this world to live out in this world, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. God gave us God's Son. God gave us God's first fruits, and we're asked to do the same. To share from what we have, the best of what we have, not the leftovers, not the dregs, and not to hoard, but to be generous, knowing that we might not have a lot, but in the end, if we practice God's economy, if we share from our first fruits, if we share the gifts that we have been given, we might not have a lot, but we'll always have enough. And what happened? Did they have enough? They did. They had enough and a little bit more. And in my mind, the little bit more that they had went to the local food pantry. Right? Tonight, I'm going to be having the multicultural ministry team. That's the head of Chinese ministry, Filipino ministry, Japanese ministry, Vietnamese ministry, Black ministry, Native American ministry, Latino ministry. Who am I missing around the table? I'm looking at faces. Korean ministry. To my house for dinner, because it's Sunday and I have nothing else to do. So there's 16 of us that will gather. And you know what happens when we have leftover? Do you know what happens? Mary Christ, who is at St. Michael's Riverside, gathers up what's ever left over and drives from Irvine to Riverside to bring it to a women's shelter that's right next to the church that the church supports. So I always know, I always buy extra on these nights because I know where it's going and because I can afford it. I always buy extra because I think that's our way of sharing the generosity that my family has been given with those who don't have enough. It's a battered women's shelter. It's a very hard time for these women. But tonight, they're getting Indian food. Lamb korma, chicken tikka masala, samosas. Is your mouth watering? Mine is. There's a veggie biryani, a couple of other things in there. But they always like it when Mary comes, and because she knows something fun is going to come from Bishop Bruce's house. And something fun, something miraculous came that day at the site where we celebrate the multiplication of loaves and fishes. One more story about the multiplication of loaves and fishes. Can you stand it, or you want me to be done? No. All right. So you know, for those of you that have known me for a while, I'm actually 38 pounds thinner than I was the last time you saw me, which is good. I'm working at it. I'm working very hard. But I work out with a personal trainer now. Her name is Galit. She's from Israel. She served in the Israeli army. Early on in my training with her, I fell back down to the mat and I looked up at her and I said, Galit, you're killing me. And she looks down at me, you don't look dead yet. Galit, who's a devout Jew, said to me, Diane, this is about 3 weeks ago. Diane, did you hear? I said, what? One of your churches burned. And I'm like, how do I not know a church in the Diocese of Los Angeles burned? No. It's the church, the Loaves and Fishes Church. And I said, in Israel? And she says, yes. And I think it's, I can never say the name of the city right, Tagba? And she said, yes. She said, we're trying to raise money for them. I said, Galit? And she said, whenever a brother or sister is hurt, we've got to do that. We're trying to raise money. So my father, her father is in Israel. In fact, Galit is in Israel right now with him. My father, through his agency, is trying to raise money. She goes, I wanna write something, but my English isn't good. Can you please help me with my English? Because I want to reach out to the English speakers that are in Israel, Palestine right now. And I thought, you know, that's how the multiplication works. It's by understanding that it doesn't matter where you've come from, who you are, what color your skin, what accent you might have, we're all children of God. And when something is holy, it needs to be protected. And what can be more holy than the gifts that we have to share? And the protection comes when we don't become overly protective about hoarding, but protective enough of what is God's to share it. So live with a sense of abundance, not a sense of scarcity. Live in that sense, and you'll be practicing God's economics. And trust me, when you do, life is gorgeous. Amen.